Morning greetings to everyone in the blessed name as in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, especially to the ladies who are here. We thank God for those who are married, and the wives have been encouraging the husbands to attend and support the RMG ministry for the husband's spiritual well-being. And for the young men who are here as singles, may the Lord also bless you, for you can be of great service unto the Lord if the Lord tarries, and in his own good time you find a life partner that the Lord has prepared for you, then you are already prepared to be a godly husband and a godly father if the Lord tarries. But we know how important men are in the ministry of the Lord, and so does the devil. Why do you think the devil will continuously try to undermine the headship of every home, to undermine the godliness and the righteousness that is found in every man of God? You are, by default, the head of your own home. Whether you like it or not, this is by God's ordained purpose. He created you as a man to look after his flock, that is your family. And you are duty-bound to answer to the Lord one day, and even if you abdicate your position and let your wife, who is supposed to be a helper suitable for you, to encourage you in this direction, because the curse upon your wife, if she is a believer, has been lifted according to what God has taught us in Ephesians 5, the role and duty of a Christian wife. Submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. How do you do that? You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and with the love of Christ or the love of God in your heart. God is telling you that the curse that I put on the first wife, woman, Eve, because of her deception and her transgression, is now lifted. You have now been blessed by God with the strength to submit to your own husband as unto the Lord, even if your husband is an unbeliever. How much more when your husband is a believer, a child of God, your protector? He is the one who will provide and take care of your spiritual well-being. And therefore, if you have been encouraging your husbands to grow spiritually, to tell your husband, we do not need to have more money, we need more spirituality in your heart and in your life. Work less, spend more time with God's people, with the Word of God, and with the work of God. And that's what we want in our home for our children, a godly father, and for me. The wife must cry to the Lord and share with the husband, a godly husband that will help me become more and more like the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, which my father, who was a believer, used to do since the day we got married, and he gave me to you to help me continue to grow spiritually as a godly mother to our children. And so if you have been encouraging your husband, we thank God for you especially. The title for this morning's third anniversary of the RMG ministry is, of course, taken from verse 21. And that will be the only verse that we're going to focus on. All the rest of the verses will be supporting this singular theme. Meat for use is one word in Greek. Literally, it means good usefulness. That's the literal meaning. The word meat there means good. For use is usefulness, and the word usefulness comes from a root which means grace. Good, gracious usefulness. That's what it means. Good, gracious usefulness. And this is not the kind of grace that comes from you. It is the grace that comes from your master. That's why you are in the master's hand. And the name of the master is given to us in verse 24. You are servant of the Lord. And so the master's name is none other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you are now an instrument in the hand of your master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has prepared you since the day you begin to exist in the mother's womb, actually before the foundation of the world. And he has been molding you, shaping and preparing you, and you have not been aware of his preparation until you were born again. And after you are born again, now you become aware when you look back into your own life. Every phase, every step had been ordained and prepared by your Lord, whom you now know is none other than your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his heart and his life's blood to save you from your sin, and then left you behind, continued to shape you and mold you for his good, gracious usefulness. And so the question is, what kind of instrument are you right now in your master's hand? Does it bring goodness to others? Because the word good there for every good work, the last part of verse 21, you know there are two Greek words for good in the New Testament. One is good, that is intrinsically that you say he is a good man. And God who is good has made us good intrinsically. But then when the emphasis is on another word, which you are very familiar with, it has been used by some people as their name, like Agatha Christie. Agatha, that's the word. That's the root word. It means the goodness that will benefit others. So it is good by action. And so this good, gracious usefulness would be experienced and seen by the people in your life. And so how is your good, gracious usefulness in the master's hand? Now the master, of course, is perfect. He makes no mistakes. Now you and I know that every instrument on earth has been designed with a purpose. There was once upon a time, many years ago, on television, a program where all kinds of inventors would bring their invention to a group of people who are financiers. They will want to see whether your invention is able to make money. And so they will come one by one, a long queue, with all kinds of strange invention that they have designed. Some of them are very strange. And so this group of people, if they evaluate your invention and they find that it is very suitable for general purposes, mass production in other words, they will pay you. They will pay you lots of money to develop your invention to make it more simple and yet cheap for mass production, for more people to use, whatever the invention is. So you'll find all kinds of strange invention. So some people, they have all kinds of crazy imagination. And of course, most of them would be rejected. But once in a while, you'll find one or two or even three whose invention may be beneficial to the rest or majority of the people in that country. Four seasons, so you may invent something for winter purposes, maybe to get rid of the snow on top of the roof, so that it will not collect too much snow, too heavy, it may crush and crash the roof and people can get hurt and die. So all kinds of strange invention, and the moment they find it is of good use, develop it, improve on it, and then we are going to mass produce it and we'll try to sell it. Always with a particular purpose in mind, no instrument. Of course, some of them are invented by evil people to hurt people. Some of them are designed to help hunters. They are designed to catch the prey. Like all those what they call bear traps. To catch a bear, they lay it on the ground, those claws, metal claws, sharp teeth. The moment the bear step on it, it will clamp their feet or their foot, and they will be trapped, and some of them might even die of starvation, or wild animals may come, like wild dogs, wolves, may kill them. And so they are designed for a particular purpose depending on what you intend to do with them. Kitchen knives, all the things that we have in our home, the toolbox, all the instruments that you have in your toolbox, they're all designed with a purpose. How much more when you have been saved, already fit to enter heaven, the Lord says, no, I want this particular child of mine, this servant of mine, to remain behind. And there is a plan and a purpose for this particular individual in the last days. And that this particular individual will live through the last days, where that person will experience the rapture. But in the meantime, that person must be prepared. And I will prepare him for me to use for the last days, because the last days are very, very perilous. Momentous, obviously. The whole world will talk about it. They are talking about the first coming of Christ, Christmas. But they're going to talk a lot more about the second coming of Christ. Some will be, of course, a distortion. But what about you? A momentous experience, isn't it? One day will be your last day. That night will be your last night, because by morning, the rapture will take place. And you have served the Lord for the last time. You have shared the gospel for the last time. You have breathed the air of this world for the last time. And you will be with your Savior, your Master, for eternity, in glory, in heaven, to see your Heavenly Father and stand there together with billions of God's children. The results, the product of the great work of salvation by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He will usher all of us before God's throne of grace and mercies, and now all of us will be standing in glorified bodies in front of God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, who first loved this world and gave His only begotten Son to suffer and to die for us. And you have believed in Him, and you have now life everlasting. And that is why God says, I want to prepare you for my good, beneficial purpose to others. That's what this title means. How beneficial are you of God's grace? Not beneficial in material things, where you are very, very well equipped in your skill, whatever that skill might be, for engineers, civil engineers, in building bridges and buildings. And you can see the handiwork, your product. This particular flyover, my company was the one that designed it, and I was one of the engineers who designed this. I calculated the size of this beam, how many steel bars are needed, and what kind of cement is used, the ratio of the cement, sand, stone proportion. I did it. I designed it. And you tell it to your children with pride. Or this building, I know how many piles, how deep the piles are. Daddy designed it. Daddy was the engineer. Proud of your good work. Is that what you have left behind for your family? A better house, a better home, a bigger bank account, better clothes, better food? Hope not. Because that would be a very, very sad failure from the perspective of your Master, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Because if God wants to make you such a great physical blessing to the world in building taller buildings, better bridges, suspension bridges, span across the widest river or the widest ocean, whatever it is, He doesn't have to send Jesus Christ to suffer and to die to help you to do that. He could just simply give you a very, very good mind, a good engineering mind. He could easily do that. He has been doing that. You can see He gave some people a mind that can play all kinds of musical instruments, and some musical instruments they can start playing when they were 3-4 years old, like geniuses. or any field of arts or science that you can imagine. Jesus Christ doesn't have to come down from heaven as a Son of God to experience all the hurt and the pain to help you to do that. And after you say you have experienced the salvific work of Christ, and if that is all, you have been in your master's hand. You think the master would be pleased? You think the people in your life would be pleased? Those who are closest to you, who spend the most amount of time with you, those who depend upon you, the greatest, your family members. And what about yourself? Are you satisfied and are you happy with what you have been in your master's hand at this juncture of your life? I believe all of us must never be satisfied, should be. Because to be satisfied means we have already arrived at the height of our spirituality where we can improve no more. We know we are always and will always be, as long as we're in this earthen vessel, a broken instrument. The question is how broken, that's all. For those who know enough of God's word, for those whose life is truly holy and godly and righteous according to Scripture, and we know we all have a long way to go in that direction, we may be a better than when we were first saved by Christ. At that juncture, we were just an instrument that has no shape or form. If God wants me to be a hammer, I'm just one big block of steel. When I was first born again in the Master's hand, and then little by little, and you and I know how long it must take to shape this block of steel into the shape of a hammer with the right kind of head, with the right kind of handle for the hand to grip, and the right length, everything in terms of the weight. You don't want it to be so heavy you could hardly lift it up. After a few hammer, your hands are already exhausted and tired. It takes a lot of time, and that means a sanctification through the word of God. That's the key. Then, little by little, we may look a little bit more like a hammer. Will we be a perfect hammer? No. But it will begin to take the shape of a hammer. And then God will begin to use us little by little, little by little, little by little for that particular design, whether it is a hammer or a plier or whatever instrument that the Lord has made you to become. You are the handiwork of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the day you were born. And now where you are, God says, I want you to be a useful, good, gracious instrument in my hand. Would you take the necessary practical steps to accomplish that in your own life? Because God is not going to force us. God wants a willing, cheerful, happy instrument in His sovereign, gracious hand. If you are reluctant, if you want to fight every step of the way, when the Master is shaping you, preparing you, He could not use you in that state and condition. Because we are not robots. We know in the text of the Bible there is human responsibility. And that is why people are responsible for their own action. Otherwise, what is the justification for God sending people to hell or any form of chastisement in our lives if we are all not responsible for our action? There should be no doctrine of chastisement or discipline. And yet we know there is such a thing, even in this text. Verse 21 is the key, the bridge between this passage. Verse 14 to verse 20, you realize that it is the negative, the warning of what we need to avoid in order for us to be good, clean vessels. Verse 22 to the end would be the positive. What we are the things that we need to do to become good. Life of a believer is always what to avoid. After you have avoided all the wrong, then you must still do what is good for you to be a useful instrument. If you do not do what is good, you just simply avoid and do the thou shalt not, and you do not obey the thou shalt, then you are still not a good instrument, gracious instrument in the master's hand. And so what are the things that we need to avoid? Verse 21a, usefulness begins with purging. If a man therefore purge himself, that means clean himself thoroughly. So, human responsibility. If a man, he didn't say if a Christian, if a child of God. He didn't say that. Because this is a condition of probability. Paul, in his final epistle to his servant Timothy, he's not assuming that Timothy was a believer. Neither was he assuming that he was an unbeliever. He's just stating a probability that if you are a born-again believer, you will have the strength to purge. Because if you're not a believer, you can't purge. You can clean yourself. How do you clean the inside of you? How do you clean yourself of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? You can't. And even for a believer, you have to consciously take practical steps for it to happen. Because there are believers who are not very discerning. They hang around with wrong kind of people. Because you see from verse 14 to verse 20, it's not just the evil, the wrongdoing, but the evil people and the wrong people that you have to avoid. You have to cleanse yourself thoroughly from. Because if you do not, no matter how clean you want yourself to become, by association with these people and the evil work, all your hard work in cleaning yourself will come to nothing. It will be in vain. Because you're going to be dirty again. You and I know about the similes of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to describe someone who may appear to be a believer outwardly, but inwardly he is not a believer. You know the similes that Jesus used? A dog will go back to his own vomit. A pig, whom you may dress up very, very nicely, deck up with all kinds of jewels, the moment you turn your head around, the pig will go back to the mud. It simply means no new nature. No new nature at all. Look like a Christian outwardly, but the nature has not changed. Where the sinful nature continued to grip and corrupt, and no matter how the person tried to avoid, he cannot get rid of the sin that is in him. Purge yourself. You have to do it. I can't do it for you. You can hear all the Word of God. You can read all the commentaries explaining to you the Word of God. But what you're going to do with the right understanding of the Word of God, it's now your duty and responsibility. Of course, it is good that you read the commentaries. It's good that you listen to messages. But it's the fact that comes after that is the key. If the Word of God that you have been listening doesn't change your life, doesn't clean your thinking, which will in turn change your desires, which in turn will change your language and the people you hang around with and the kind of deeds that you must avoid, it will come to naught. Because the warning from the negative perspective, they're all about words. People who in your life, what do they say? Of these things, verse 14, put them in remembrance. That means senior pastor, the Apostle Paul, to the young pastor, Timothy. Put them in remembrance. That means to the congregation in Ephesus that is now under your charge. Charging them before the Lord, not because of me, the Apostle Paul, who founded the church in Ephesus, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, whom they claim to have suffered and died for them, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So be very careful. Words, right? Most deadly and dangerous. They say that the pen is mightier than the sword, and if you think about it very carefully, you realize how true that is. Millions of people have been slaughtered because of the pen, what they exposed themselves to, what they believed in, from the words of very, very good people who can speak so well, oratorical gifts. One moment make you laugh, next moment make you cry. They can speak in such a way that can turn your life into a state of condition where you become their slaves. Isn't that what cults are all about? They follow their cult leaders blindly, sow all their goods, give up their job, give up their home and their lives, and then run with them, flee with them to some other country and live in the jungle. And then when they are told to drink poison, they will drink poison and they will kill themselves with all kinds of false, foolish notions of promises in heaven and so on. Dangerous words. Strive not about words to no profit. How to avoid that? What does it mean? Verse 16, shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That's the key, isn't it? You go to Bible studies. What are some of the things that the people who want to share? After they share what they needed to share, does that help you to become more godly, more Christ-like, or does it not? It's either way. If it does not, then you've got to tell the person, please, these things are not beneficial, don't share them. Especially when it involves slandering. And even if it's not slandering, it's about the truth of someone else's shortcomings, sin, transgression. Why do you want to say all these things about this person? This person is not part of my life. How will it benefit the group by your testimony and your sharing? Does it result in godliness? No. Now, of course, if this person is about to go to this person's home or church, and this church is dangerous, and that person is preaching another gospel, by all means, warn that person, talk to the person, and tell the person, because now it is beneficial, it serves a purpose. But the rest of the people, they are not going to have any interaction with the person, they are not going to go to the person's church. And worse still, the person that you are slandering is within the church. When the Bible says you should go to the person directly, why are you telling us? Have you gone to the person directly? No. Then why are you telling us? Are you trying to destroy our view and perspective of this person? We do not have any ill will toward that person. But what you are saying is going to bear and put this ill will that we now have toward that person that was not in existence until you open your mouth. These are the profane and vain babbling. The word profane means you've got to go outside of a threshold. That means outside in your world. That means you have your home and that is the door. Profane means anything that is outside the door, that you want to keep out of your home, out there. That's the meaning of the word profane in the literal sense. Someone who will step out of a threshold to go somewhere that is unsuitable, unsavory. That you want, you don't want them to in your home, right? Many things that you do not want inside your home, you have your main door, you have the metal gate, you keep them out. Everything inside your house, you like, you want. Everything outside, you don't want. That's the idea. Why do you want to bring something that we want to be outside the house into the church, into my mind, into my heart? I've been trying to keep them out. Why do you want to force them in? That's the meaning of profane. And vain babbling means it doesn't benefit me, it doesn't help me to become more like Christ. Why do you want to do this? And if I'm in this church and this person, I do not have any ill will toward him, what are you trying to do? You are trying to get me out of the church? You're trying to get me out of a church that is helping me to grow spiritually? That's what it means. And that's strive not about words to no profit. Anything that is not found in the scripture, be very careful when people bring it in. You know, argument from silence in scripture is a very deadly and dangerous argument because it is very potent in its effectiveness in destroying and undermining peace. You might bring in a doctrine that is not taught in the scripture. You can argue and argue until the cows come home, and there will never be any conclusion because it is not taught in Scripture. You can say whatever you want to say. I can't prove you are wrong, and you can't prove that you are right either. But you keep insisting that you are right. Based on what? Based upon your position and your authority. These are what the Bible warns. Strive not about words to no profit. All kinds. Because words, combine them together, you have doctrines, teachings, right? Words stand alone, has no meaning on its own. But you string them together with other words, it becomes a truth. And truth will impact your thinking and your mind. In inverted commas, the word truth. That's why for Christians, everything, every doctrine you believe in has to be found in God's word, either directly or indirectly. It must be found from God's word. You have to establish it. For example, infants, when they die before the age of accountability, where would they go? Did the Bible say that infants, when they die, they will be in heaven? There's no one particular verse that will teach us that. But there are instances that will teach us that. Not a direct teaching like, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet. But indirectly, when we look at the testimony of King David, when his baby conceived out of wedlock with Bathsheba, died. David fasted and prayed to the Lord, hoping that the Lord will change his mind and spare his son's life. But the Lord took his son's life, and then David himself confessed and testified that the baby will not return unto me, but one day I will be with the baby. And we know that David was definitely born again. And if he says he will be with the baby, which means the baby will be in heaven that he is going to see. By inference, by what David himself testified, was David born again? Definitely, no doubt. A man after God's own heart. Look at the many, many wonderful psalms that he wrote. These are the testimonies of that man's heart and mind. Not a direct teaching, but indirect. But then when it comes to, are all babies who die before the age of accountability safe? The Bible did not say. Some believe that all babies, that's what I believe. Some say only believers of one Christian parent. Some believe, no one knows. Babies, before they die before the age of accountability, they are elected, chosen by God like adults. These are the main three views. Which one do you subscribe to? You subscribe to babies, when they die before the age of accountability, they are elected like everybody else. Fine, I'm not going to quarrel and argue with you. Don't quarrel and argue. I will tell you my conviction, that I believe that all babies before the age of accountability, when they die, they will go to heaven. They're all born in sin. But when they die, they will go to heaven. Because we know that babies, when they die before the age of accountability, they can go to heaven. And the question is, how? Whether you believe in view one, two, or three, the how part should be the same. Imputed righteousness. Babies have the imputed sin of the first Adam. When God saved them, God will have to impute righteousness unto them to save them because they cannot confess. They don't need to confess because they only have imputed sin. They have no willful sin. When you and I cross into the line of accountability, we not only have imputed sin from first Adam, but we also have committed willful sin. And therefore, since we have committed willful sin, we have to willfully confess Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior for us to be saved. And once you are saved, God will impute unto you his righteousness. Same way that God will impute righteousness unto a baby who has no willful sin, only the imputed sin of the first Adam. That's how Dr. J. Oliver Buswell, his book is sold in our book room, teacher of Reverend Toh, explained how an infant is actually saved. And I believe all three views believe the same manner, same way, how an infant is saved. when they die before the age of accountability, how will God get rid of their imputed sin when God imputes them with his righteousness? Then, of course, once they are saved, they will be given the mind to grip and grasp and understand, and they will now understand that Jesus Christ is the one who saved them. Otherwise, they have no right, no way to be imputed with the righteousness of Christ, because they are not going to be babies forever in heaven, right? They're going to be grown up. And the question is, the scope of it, all or only babies of elected parents, or no one knows. They are elected like adults. But all three views believe that babies can be saved. How are they saved? You're going to argue and fight over whether it is all or elected or only babies of Christian parents. We're not going to fight and argue, because there's no definitive answer. One day you're going to find out. I believe all because of God's grace and God's love. And for us as pastors, we have no option but to have a conviction. Now, this is my understanding and this is my conviction and belief. So that if I were to conduct the funeral of a baby who dies, I know what to say. And I will say to them exactly what I shared with you, which I have done a few times before. If I'm a pastor and I believe that babies are elected like everybody else, then I have to tell the parents, I do not know. Maybe your child is elected. Maybe your child will go to heaven. I do not know. Maybe your child will end up in hell. I do not know. That's view number two. Elected like nobody knows, right? But if it's a Christian parent, then you can say your child is in heaven because, mom, dad, you are a Christian. But if you have to bury the child of a non-Christian parent, what would you do? That was exactly what I was asked to do. Stranger call up. Nobody wants to bury our child. Can you please? We are not Christians. We don't want to cremate our baby. Can you help? They call the church. They give them my home, my house, my handphone. Talk to them. Conducted the service. Just at the chapel at Choa Chu Kang Cemetery. That's what I did. As pastors, we do not have the luxury to not decide on many doctrines. But when we decide, we have to know from Scripture. That must be our philosophy of doctrine. What the Bible says, directly or indirectly, must be the only basis for us to hold on to a doctrine. But argument from silence is very dangerous. It will result in subverting of the hearers. And that's why you have to be very mindful and careful who you hang around with. What happened in all your Bible studies that you attend or any other group discussion that you attend. If they're unbelievers, fine. Don't use Christian principles to judge them. But if they are believers, then if they say anything that is not helping you to become more like Christ, you've got to walk away. Or if these are the people in your home, you've got to tell them to stop because you can't get out of your own home. You tell them, we invite you to our home for a meal. Can you please do not say this kind of thing? Stop that. In front of everyone, because it was spoken in front of everyone. That's what you need to do. Otherwise, how do you purge yourself from these things? Then you can study to show yourself approved unto God, but shun profane and vain babbling, so they will increase unto more ungodliness, for their word will eat as doth a canker in your soul. It's going to be like cancer, because once that so-called truth is taught and it enters into your brain, it's hard to get rid of it, isn't it? If someone said something bad about another person, the only way that you can get rid of this ill will that you now have toward that person, even after you have chased the person out of your house, even after you have walked away from the Bible study, the thought doesn't go away. It's now inside your head. And the only way to deal with it is for you to confront the person who now you have an ill will that was not there. To let the person know, so-and-so said this about you on this particular day, at this particular time, in this particular place, during the Bible study. Can you please tell me whether it is true or not? Because now the person has planted this information in my head about you, that now I have a negative feeling toward you that was never there in the first place until that person said it. And that person's name is this. You have to. So the person who is now being confronted by you would know. Because when a person say anything, you got to simply ask. You say this about this person, tell me when he said it, where he said it, under what context. Were there any other witnesses? Always ask this. So that when you confront the other person, you can give the other person an opportunity to explain himself. And that person needs to know what context, when and where. And if it is not words, it can be some other action. Oh, I saw Kwek Swan Yew out there in this coffee house with another woman. So now every time you look at me, oh, even Kwek, I got another woman, you know. So you should be wise. Ask the person, where did you see Reverend Quack? When? What day? What time? And then you confront me. Then I will tell you, I was with my wife at home. We were frying rice together. So you know that person just lied. We are bound by space and time. Anything and everything, especially some unsavory words, are spoken. You have to be wise. Confront the person and ask the person for place, date, time, and date. Right? Where? What context? Day and time. Then you go, what do you share? I'm going to ask the person, you know that, right? And I'm going to tell the person your name. You said it. And the person will tell me. Are you asked? Are you an eyewitness? No. You heard it. So you heard it from someone, and now you're going to blabber and tell? Don't become a victim, but be someone who can stop the profanity of others. Would you do that? To protect each other. Protect each other's spiritual well-being and relationship, because the devil will continue to sow seeds of discord. Why do you think words that bring discord to brethren, they are called abominations to the Lord? Proverbs 6. Abomination. Because they destroy brotherly love, brotherly kindness that God has blessed us with, so that we can provoke one another unto love and to good works. And now this person is trying to destroy it. Try to get you to leave a church that can help you grow spiritually, that can help you and your family grow spiritually. Because once you have something ill will toward your pastor or your elder or your deacon, it's only a matter of time you're going to leave. You know that. And that's the agenda and the purpose. When you leave, you are the one who will suffer. Because you and I know how difficult it is to find a church nowadays that will help you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their word will eat as doth a canker, and it has happened to Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. See, not only have they wrecked their own lives, that they have dragged some others down with them. Nevertheless, the foundation of God continued to stand true. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if you are truly born again, stay far away from these people and from their vain and profane babblings. But in the great house, there are always vessels of gold and silver. There will always be wood and of the earth, some to honor, some dishonor. So in every church, there will be those who are truly born again. And sadly and tragically, there will be those who pretend to be born again. Meet for the master's use, good for the Lord Jesus Christ, beneficial usefulness toward others, gracious. And to do that, you've got to clean yourself from these things. Wrong thinking, wrong teaching, and dangerous people. And once you're able to do that, after you have purged, then you can be useful to the Lord and be a blessing. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet good for the master's gracious usefulness to others. honorable instrument, an instrument that God will be pleased to hold in his hand and to let every person know, this instrument, I made it, I crafted it, it's my own. I shaped it for this particular time and date and function. Sanctified, clean. Don't you want to be a clean vessel in the Master's hand? You and I know so much about cleanliness, especially in this age and time of COVID, and now with this mpox. Thank God mpox is not like COVID in terms of its transmission, based upon what I've heard on the radio. It has to be through direct contact. The things they touch, maybe when they speak to you close up, the droplets from their mouths, direct contact. Not like COVID. Much, much more dangerous in terms of its transmission. And so we all have this habit of wearing masks. We all have this habit of cleaning and wiping the tables and the chairs that we sit on, especially for young children. We have young children, toddlers. You go out and have a meal together. You use the high chair for your toddler. Do you clean and make sure that the high chair is properly clean? Not like before. Before COVID, you just boom, put them inside and that's it. But now you've got to wipe it and clean it, even though it may have the appearance of cleanliness, but you just have to do it your own. Clean it with alcohol wipes. And then the table for your child to touch and handle and sometimes drop the food and then pick it up and put it in the mouth, you also clean. And the bowl that you use to feed them, you make sure that it is wiped and clean with another kind of wipes, right? Not alcohol wipes, but another kind of wipes, antibacterial wipes. Just to make sure, clean bowl, clean for our child to use, because our child is a child. Resistance to all kinds of sickness, disease, bacteria, germs, very, very vulnerable. Clean. You and I know the importance of a clean vessel. How much more our Savior? You want the Lord to use you and make you a great blessing to your family and to your children? Then be a clean vessel. Because why would God want to use a dirty vessel and make you a blessing to others that will encourage you to be dirty? Right? You are a very precious instrument, a vessel in God's hands. Honorable, because this instrument once upon a time may have righteousness that is good in the eyes of man, but from God's perspective, filthy rags. But now you have been cleansed, not with water, but with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now God says, with the word of God, now continue to clean your mind and your heart. You are an honorable instrument in the hands of God because it costs Christ his life's blood. The highest price God could ever pay to make you into a clean vessel, the blood of his only begotten Son. That's the highest price God could ever, ever pay. And he paid it. When he sent Jesus Christ to suffer and to die for us and raise him from the dead so that you and I can be a clean vessel from the moment you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, then why do you want to make yourself dirty by your involvement in the things of the world? When you stay away from the word of God, you cannot think according to Christ. That's why you got to make sure that you study God's word faithfully, regularly, because that's the only way. You and I are bombarded by the knowledge of the world. Every time you go out into the working world, you are bombarded by the knowledge of your profession, words of man, whatever they are. And if you do not study God's word to push out all these, it will remain. And when you study God's word now, it's inside. But the moment you listen to the people of the world and the news that are of the world, they're going to push God's word back out. And don't forget, we are forgetful people. We can't remember. You have the memorization of verse 21. How many of us can honestly say after we walk out, we can still remember verse 21? Or we don't care. Do you really want to memorize this verse so that you can be meat for the master's use? Meat means good. Usefulness means gracious usefulness. Same root word for grace. And the master is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a good, clean gracious vessel in your master's hand to be useful to your family, helping them to know Christ, making sure there is salvation, helping your wife become a more godly young lady. Do you want that for them, for her, for yourself? It begins with you, men. If you are not clean, how do you expect your wife to be clean? You know, sometimes when you receive questions, my wife is this, my wife is that, my wife is all this negative. Do you realize that your wife, was she like this when you married her? If you describe her in this negative, so negative a manner, I don't think you would marry her on that very day. So in other words, when you mention all these and then you ask, how do I relate to such a wife? You make your wife to become like this, you know that, right? You are the head of the house. If your wife are all these negative things that you describe her to be, how does she become so negative? How does she become so much like someone outside of the threshold of your home? That now you find her inside your house. When you brought her into your home and you married her, was she like that? No. When her father, who was a Christian, handed her, gave her to you, was she not spiritual? Based upon your thankfulness, you thank the parents of the girl who helped her grow, brought her up into such a wonderful lady that now you marry her. You said all those wonderful words. But now 10 years of the marriage, 15, 20 years of the marriage, you have all these negative things to say about your wife. 20 years, you have shaped her and molded her to become what she is like this. Do you really want that to continue? Or do you want to stop and try to clean first yourself? Right? That's what it says. Purge yourself from the things that I mentioned before. Then you will become a vessel. What kind of vessel? An honorable vessel that can use by your Savior to do gracious works that will help others eternally. All your bridges and all the buildings will come crumbling down. The world has been reserved for destruction by fire. But your spiritual testimony to your colleagues, when they become believers, they will now be in heaven with you, no longer going to hell. And the people in the church that you are supposed to impact, help them become more and more like Christ. Out there in the world, you only have one mission: point sinners to the Savior and save them from hell and from their sin. But in the church, your blessings are multifaceted. That's why don't stay away from church life. Your life, it's very, very much a blessing to fellow believers. All the spiritual gifts, if you were to look at them very, very carefully, they are primarily designed for God's blessing toward God's children. Your ability to have the spiritual gift of preaching, teaching, it's not for the world out there. It's for the blessing of God's children. Look at the spiritual gifts for spiritual people. And if you stay away from the church, you are not involved in church. You don't come for prayer meeting to pray with God's people. You do not serve in any capacity where your life can impact the life of others because you are a vessel honorable to your Savior. And let it truly be a blessing to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Sanctified by the blood of Christ and the word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the only sanctification. Then you will become an instrument good for the master to use, prepared unto every good work. Our final point, usefulness. First, begins with purging. Second, for the blessing of others without. Third, prepared unto every good work. And the word prepared, it's internal, that is within. The word prepared, it's within. You know, the word prepare has two ideas. Another Greek word is found in Hebrews 11:7. I'd like to read to you to help you understand the idea. Hebrews 11:7. The word prepared is used. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So he prepared the ark. So he built the ark. That's without, right? He actually built the ark. That's another Greek word. External, physical, visible preparation. But this word prepared is internal. It's inside. An internal fitness where you will now not only have the mind of Christ, but the mind of Christ that is filled with the knowledge of Christ, because you have been a good, diligent, faithful student of God's word. That's preparing within, so that you can be the same person without. That means honorable within, sanctified within, good within, so that you can be an honorable instrument or vessel without, and a sanctified vessel without. You know, there are different types of towels that you can use in the bathroom. In the olden days, very difficult to find homogeneous towels. Most of the towels, they are just normal clay within, red clay. But on the surface, they will layer with a very thin layer of very, very multi-colored. Some can be very intricate design, especially those old bathrooms in those old homes. The thin layer, all kinds of decoration, or it could be one shiny green color, if you like green or pink, whatever color that you want, glossy, shine, to make it waterproof, water resistant. But the moment you crack it, you look at it as a cross section, it's a very thin layer. And then inside is just weak red clay, porous. Homogeneous tiles, very expensive in the past. But nowadays, most of us will want to have homogeneous tiles. Homogeneous means the whole tile, the thickness, whether it is 5mm, 6mm, whatever, it's one material. The surface is hardened. If it is red, you know inside it's also exactly the same material. That's why it's called homogeneous, right? One genus. That's what God wants us to be. Honorable and sanctified outside, in the master's hand for everyone to see. But inside should be the same. If you look only honorable and sanctified by your Christian attendance and your Christian activities, but not within, then you are not born again, isn't it? We can be an external, honorable, sanctified vessel in the master's hand without, outside for people to see. It's because we are already honorable and sanctified by the blood of our master inside first. Then we can be seen as honorable and sanctified without. Isn't it true? And that's the meaning of the word prepared. Prepared unto every good work. By whom? By the master. God has prepared you. Whatever spiritual gift that he has bestowed upon you, he had been preparing you from the day you were in your mother's womb. And I look back at my own life. I was born in Singapore, brought up in Seremban, until Singapore was kicked out of Malaysia to be on her own. And that's when my dad brought all nine of us out. All nine of us were born in Singapore, probably in KK Hospital, best in Malaya, before it became Malaysia. And we live a very good life. My dad was a multi-millionaire, owned many, many large tin mines and rubber plantation in those days. My grandma lived in a very big house in Singapore, I remember. Still there, 5th Avenue, Bukit Timah, off 6th Avenue. There's a turning to the left. You go up a steep slope, number 17. Just went there a few weeks ago to show my children where Daddy used to live in, grow up. The gate was open. Hey, Daddy, drive in. I drive in. I get into trouble. Not my house anymore. Drive in. I was curious. I want to see what's inside. Because the building looks the same. The garage, three cars, everything. But I'm sure internally, they must have changed it. And then behind, there is a playground. And below, there is a steep slope where there are a lot of chickens. They had a lot of chickens there. I don't think it's still there now. Rambutan Plantation, big place, Fifth Avenue. But then my dad was taken away from us when I was 17. I came here, Sec 3, 17, just started my pre-U. My dad passed away of cancer. And then within 1 year, my uncles and aunties sold that premises, and we have nowhere to go. And that was the beginning of a very difficult time for my mom to look after 9 young children. I want to work hard to make lots of money to help my mom. That was my desire when I went into university. Not knowing that the purpose of me going to university was designed by God to bring me the gospel. Got saved, start of my 2nd year, and then by the time I finished in my 5th year of architecture before I graduated, I prayed a very simple prayer to the Lord from my heart. If it is God's will, please let me work for 3 years so that I could provide for my siblings, just as my older siblings provided for me. I'm number 4 in the family. And then if it's your will for me to go full time, I will go. That was it. And then true enough, I worked for 3.5 years. I quit my architectural work, went into FEBC. What I wanted to do in FEBC, all I wanted was to study God's word. That is this hunger in my heart to study God's word I can't explain. Since I came to know Christ, I love God's word. Why? I can't explain. I just love it. Every night I come home, I will open the Bible and I will read and read and study on my own. Every Sunday I will look at newspaper to find where I can find an evening service until I found SGH. Then I've always been attending SGH, even as an architect. Love God's word. And so this strong desire for God's word was the catalyst that God used to turn my life around from being an architect to studying the Bible. What I'm going to do after that, I have no idea. Whether I'm going to be a preacher, teacher, whatever, I have no idea. I just want to study God's word. And then, of course, little by little, step by step, the direction changed. 1st year in FEBC, supported by my previous church, by the time the 1st year ended, God closed that door and brought me to Calvary Pandan together with my wife, Angie. And that's where we stay. But all this while, we have been struggling as far as finances were concerned, and those were the best years of my life. Didn't even have enough money to pay for my semester because the support from my previous church was $400 a month. The support from Calvary Pandan was $200 a month. Everything. No fees, nothing. Just $200 a month. $100 went to the room that we needed to stay in after marriage. No place to stay. I asked Reverend, can I and my wife have a room? He gave us a room, $100 a month. So $100 for everything. Bus fare, food, Saturday, Sunday, and pay for my school fees. Every semester, I pray so hard for money to come. I don't have money. The Lord provided. And then step by step, I get invited to speak in fellowships. And then got more invitation. And then I begin to like preaching very much. Then I look back. In the army, I was made a platoon sergeant, learning how to shout from the diaphragm, one end of the parade square to the other end, diagonally. We were trained under the hot sun to shout from our diaphragm. If you can't shout loud enough for the other person at the other corner of the parade square to hear you, you stay there until he can hear you. So I learned to shout from the diaphragm, my voice, as loud as possible. And God gave me a loud voice. You want to try my loud voice? I don't think so. We played the fool when we were in architecture. You know, have those machines that will test how loud your voice is? We got ourselves inside this soundproof room. And all my classmates, we all used a meter and measure. And then we all shouted as loudest as possible. My decibel was equivalent to a jackhammer that is outside when they jack the road. Dun, 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 that kind of sound. That's my voice. The Lord was preparing me. I'm a very shy person. I don't like to talk to people. But to be in the ministry, I need to talk to people. And so my 3.5 years, I was forced to talk to people because of the project. I was involved in designing a university in Ujung Pandang. I talked to governors, I talked to vice chancellors, I talked to all kinds of head of faculties and departments and architects and engineers. No choice. So I learned to talk to people. And these were all God's way of preparing me. When I look back, while I was going through it, I have no knowledge what was happening. But once the ministry was made known to me what I'm supposed to do, I look back phase by phase of my life. Now I know why God sent me to architecture. I'm not a smart student. I've always been stupid. I know that. My mom has been impressing into my head, boom kang, boom kang, boom kang. That's me. Stupid in Hainanese. I'm Hainanese. I know that. I'm never smart. I have to work very hard to pass exams. If I don't work hard, I'm dead. Then when I went to FEBC, I was the only one with a degree in architecture, so I became a little proud and arrogant. 2 weeks into FEBC, up on the whiteboard, doing my elementary Greek, I sat there, memorized all the vocabulary, all the passing, all the conjugation. I thought I was very clever. When all the students go up there, Mrs. Stowe will say a Greek word, and they're supposed to pass it. They get stuck. I sit there. I know all the answer. Then when my turn went up to answer, she gave a word. Blank. Stood there, wrote nothing. And then behind I heard a very loud voice. Stupid architect! I thank God for that. Because I began my life as an unbeliever with my mom telling me, stupid boy. Then when I begin the next phase of my life, studying God's word this time, stupid architect. You think you are smarter than your classmates because you got a piece of paper? You better keep studying hard the word of God or else you are useless to me. So I still now know I'm stupid. I'll never forget that. So I got to work very hard. I got to study, I got to study, I got to study. Otherwise, I am a useless vessel in my master's hand. All of us, I'm sure, have our own testimony when you look back in your own life. What God intends you to do, what kind of vessel God has made you to become. This is my calling. If I have a choice, I don't want to be a preacher. It's very, very hard. It's very scary. Everything I say, I got to answer to my Savior one day. And I know I'm far from perfect. And I know I'm not smart. I just pray that I make as few mistakes as possible throughout my 30 over years now in preaching. That I will not fail the Lord and God's people too much. Scared. But it's not a matter of choice, isn't it? We are all vessels in our master's hand, and the master is the one who designed the vessel and has made each and every one of us to be a vessel that is meant to be honorable, sanctified, good in the master's gracious hand for us to be a benefit, to do good works, to bless others, to help brothers and sisters in Christ to become more and more like the Savior, to help your children first come to know Christ and then help them find out what is God's will for their lives. Do you not want to be that in your master's hand? You have been saved by grace, cleansed and washed by the blood of God, the only begotten Son, Jesus himself, to make you a clean vessel. Don't dirty it by your carnality, by loving the world, by mixing with the wrong people, hearing the wrong kind of words. Do you not want? That's why this verse begins with, if a man, what are you? If you're a believer, do you have any other option? You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want to use a vessel that is unwilling. That's why God begins with purging. Do you want willingly to purge? Spend less time in the things and the people of the world? Would you make less money and lower your standard of living and be more spiritual? It's your choice. Don't blame the pressures of the world out there. When I started work, I told my boss, Sunday, I don't go back for overtime. I have to be in God's house. That's before he offered me the job. Tuesday, prayer meeting. I have to be in church in the evening for prayer meeting. I don't stay overtime. Other days, I can. But not this. And then if he offers me the job, fine. He knows the conditions. And so Tuesday evening, I will leave. Even when everybody is around rushing for project, I will go. He accepted me under those terms. So he cannot say I cannot go. So I would go. Same for Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. If everybody else wants to stay on Sunday, and fine, it's up to them. I'm not there for promotion. If you want to be promoted more than me, you get more bonus, it's fine. I'm not there for that. Take care of your spiritual life, because God wants to use you mightily in your world, to the people in your life, but it's up to you. A vessel, meet for the master's use. Good for the Lord, gracious usefulness to others. How to do that? Flee youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, charity, peace. These are all the positive. But foolish and unlearned questions, avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. You have avoided it. Keep on avoiding them. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle in meekness, instructing, that's the word, discipline, those that oppose themselves, hurt themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You have to be a good vessel, because if you do not, the people under your care, they will end up like that. Captured under the snare of the devil, taken captivity. Do not let your wife, your children, your parents who are unbelievers to remain in captivity to their sin, when you can be that vessel that God wants to use, made honorable, sanctified by the blood of Christ and by the word of God. Let the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, use you. Won't you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O Lord, for our life is no longer our own to live. As Thy children, You have redeemed us, purchased us with the precious blood of Thy only begotten Son, the highest price that You could ever pay to save sinners such as ourselves by Thy grace and Thy mercies. Help us therefore, O God, as Thy blood-bought children, to repent of all our sins. For some of us, many of us, may have strayed away and no longer are clean vessels. May the Holy Spirit convict us, helping us, O Lord, to know that our usefulness begins with the purging of our transgressions in our own heart. And then we can be a useful, fit vessels for our Master to use. For He has already made us honorable and sanctified us within, that we can be honorable and clean and sanctified without, to help many who are now captive, captured by the devil through all the wiles of the evil one in these last days. We pray, O Lord, that You will be merciful to sanctify Thy people by Thy truth, especially all the men whom You have made the head of their respective homes, that they can truly be great spiritual blessings and fit vessels for our Savior to use for the spiritual well-being of our family, our wives, and our children. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.